You can always serve as a bad example. I told my sons that as they were growing up. I've told my daughters that as well. But I did not tell them that because they were bad. I told them that because I wanted them to learn from my bad example. From the lessons that I learned when I was a youth, so that they would not go down those same pathways. But that is the truth, and we know this to be true. We've seen this before, that we can either learn from a good example. If I want to learn how to be a quarterback, then Peyton Manning would be one to emulate or to learn from Peyton Manning. Or I could learn from a bad example. I could take Benedict Arnold and learn how not to be a Patriot. So those are two options. Learn from the good example, learn from the bad example. The third opportunity is to learn through the bruises and stitches of your own experience. How much better, though, for us to learn from those who have gone before, whether they be a good example or a bad example. And one of the amazing things about God's word to us is it is full. It is ripe with bad examples. And it's one of those things that leads to the truthfulness and the veracity of Scripture. Is the bad examples are not whitewashed, but they're there in hideous and living color. Today we're going to look at a king of Judah, the final king of Judah, King Zedekiah. You go, well, what application is a king of Judah going to be to me living in Wichita Falls in 2017? Well, this is a desperate time for strong leaders. Men and women of character are as common in Washington today as penguins are in Petrolia. Corruption seems to be pouring into companies and churches and families and schools like North Atlantic seawater rushed into the Titanic. When things look bleak and when things look grim, we look for a hero. Where is the man or woman who will draw the line in the sand and say, I can go no further? Nothing sickens us more than to see someone faced with an opportunity to save the day who instead turns and runs. Or takes advantage of those who desperately depended upon him. We need leaders today. You go, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. Absolutely. Every one of you. I don't care if we're looking at River or Justice in the front row here. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. Or maybe you influence the people around you. It could be merely your peers. Parents, my, how you influence those before you. Some of you have the opportunity to be supervisors at work. We are all leaders to those around us, to those we come in contact with. So today we're going to turn our attention to Zedekiah, who was a terrible leader. But as I tell my children that you can always serve as a bad example, well, we can also learn from these bad examples. And here we're going to find lessons that apply to us some 2,500 years later about how we can live lives that will better glorify the living God. So as we gather here to hear God's word, I would ask that we submit ourselves to Him, to the living God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would hear be changed and be transformed into the men and women he would cause us to be. Let's bow together. Father, we come before you and we bow in truth, our hearts and minds. God, we may come resistant in some ways where, I don't know. But I pray and ask that as your word comes to us, that we would hear and that you would root out the sin in us, that we might confess our sin before you. God, that the blood of Christ might be applied. Lord, perhaps if somebody here today does not know you as God and Savior, that through this bad example, they might come to understand your grace and atonement in Christ that covers the condemnation. Father, be glorified this morning in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll start out and we are going to look at the chronicle of a bad king. The story of Zedekiah is not told in one place. The story of Zedekiah is told at the end of 2 Kings. It's told at the end of 2 Chronicles. And it is told through many chapters in the book of Jeremiah. So if you want to go back and look at it and study it yourself in your bulletin, you will see a boatload of verses down over here. This is where I am going to draw from. I am not going to have you rifling between those. We'll settle in some passages here in a little bit. And if you'd like to follow the outline of the sermon, it is on the back. I will have you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. If you hit the Psalms, you went too far. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we read the end of the story, really after the fall of Zedekiah, in verses 15 through 21. But this is really the end of Zedekiah's reign in his life here, starting in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 36. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he made in Jerusalem. And so God came in, and at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, essentially burned Jerusalem to the ground and tore the temple down. Well, how does it get to be that way? This happened in 586 BC, that the Babylonians came in and razed Jerusalem. Well, let's back up a number of years. In 609 BC, Josiah was the last great king of Judah. He was obedient after God and followed after God with his whole heart, and Josiah died in battle. His son, Jehoahaz, was not good. He reigned only 3 months before the Egyptian pharaoh, Necho, came in and deposed him and set up his son, Eliakim, who became known as Jehoiakim. Okay. Who's on first? You need a program. Jehoiakim. He reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. Okay? And during those 11 years, Babylon came into power and pushed Egypt out. I'll throw the map up because we're going to be talking about this quite a bit, just to kind of give you a visual of where we are. Okay, when Josiah dies, we have the kingdom of Judah right here. Egypt moves in with Pharaoh Necho after Josiah has died and deposes his son and sets up Jehoiakim. Babylon comes down, drives Judah back, and takes Eliakim or Jehoiakim out, sets up his son, who was Jehoiakim with an N as opposed to an M, and he reigns for 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, had had enough and deposes him and sets up his own puppet, whose name was Mattaniah. But Nebuchadnezzar changed his name, as kings were wont to do in that day, to Zedekiah. So Zedekiah reigns now in Jerusalem at the will of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sets him up. Mattaniah was the uncle of Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoahaz. Okay, so they're all kind of interrelated here. Now you would think if an emperor set you up to rule over a people, you would be in submission to that emperor. Such was not the case. Zedekiah's heart was evil. We look back at his father, Jehoiakim, and he was evil. And his father, Jehoiakim, and he was evil. And his father, Jehoahaz, and he was evil. You go back to the great-great-grandfather, and finally you get to Josiah, who was the last righteous king. And unlike a usual sermon where I'm going to draw conclusions or takeaways at the end, I'm going to intersperse this one with takeaways. And here's the first takeaway. It doesn't matter if the people who have gone before you were a mess. It can end with you. You do not have to go that way. We could have had bad leaders in our church. We don't have to go that way. We could have had bad leaders in our country. Well, just because I have a bad leader in my country doesn't mean I have to go that way too. We can break the chain, and we must follow after the King of Kings to bow before the God who put us in the place that He has put us. Well, if all we had of Zedekiah's life was what we read here in 2 Chronicles, we wouldn't have much. We wouldn't have much to go on to understand what an abject disappointment Zedekiah was as a leader. And so here I'm going to essentially, as best I can, narrate for you four events in Zedekiah's life that point out what a spineless man he really was. When Zedekiah, once upon a time, became king at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, as we mentioned, you would think that he would follow after what Nebuchadnezzar had said. But Zedekiah's heart was dark toward God. He was selfish. He wanted to follow his own way. God does not leave such people unattended. You can go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, and with Cain. Cain's offering before God was not accepted, and Cain's heart grew jealous of his brother Abel. And God came to Cain to warn him, saying, hey, your heart is not in the right place. Satan wants to have mastery over you. Follow my way. And as God did not leave Cain, so God did not leave Zedekiah in the selfishness of his heart. But God sent to Zedekiah over and over and over again the prophet Jeremiah. And when God sent Jeremiah to him the first time, he warned him that Nebuchadnezzar was going to put a yoke over, and this was right as Nebuchadnezzar essentially had stood him up. Nebuchadnezzar is going to reign over all of this. Nebuchadnezzar is going to put a yoke on all of you. If you submit to him, he says, it will go well with you. If you don't, sword, pestilence, famine. If you rebel against him, sword, disease, and you will go hungry. So what did Zedekiah do? He rebelled. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, brought siege to Jerusalem. Okay, some takeaways. There is nobody who is not under authority. Everybody is under authority. Zedekiah was under Nebuchadnezzar's authority. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar was asking him to do things, Zedekiah should submit to him unless it conflicted with what God told him. Every one of us is under authority in some way, shape, or form. And it is a good thing to submit to God's appointed authorities in our lives. It is good to put ourselves under such. And so the question is, will I honor and obey those who are appointed over me? God warned Cain, God warned Zedekiah, and they both went. We are going to have people come to us throughout our lives who perhaps confront us in what we are doing. Are we immediately going to put up our defenses, or are we going to listen in humility? Perhaps this is God's messenger to me, for me to hear and to introspect. Zedekiah? Nah, he didn't listen. Now, Zedekiah had a bit of a, what I'll call a religious streak. He understood that God was there. It was just that he wasn't really willing to do what he said. Early in the siege, Zedekiah was like, oh, what's going to happen to us? And so Zedekiah sends two politicos, I'll call them. One, a gentleman of a political nature, and another a priest. And he sends them to Jeremiah. And this is what they ask of Jeremiah. They say, inquire of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal well with us according to all his wonderful deeds, and will make him withdraw from us. They knew the history. They knew Israel's history. They knew all of the Old Testament, really, prior to this time. They knew that God worked miraculously in Egypt. God worked miraculously in the conquest of the Promised Land at the hand of Joshua. God worked miraculously to rescue the kings of Judah. Perhaps the Lord will deal well with us. Jeremiah's reply to the half-hearted king was startling. His reply is that God's severe judgment will fall. It is coming. And God doesn't just say the judgment is coming, doesn't just say that Babylon will attack you. God tells Zedekiah, I am the one fighting against you. I will turn the weapons in your hand back against you. It's like the more pressure you put out, the more is going to come back at you. And what does God promise? Sword, famine, pestilence. Now, God doesn't leave it there. God says, this condemnation is coming to Judah, but you have a choice. You can relent and submit, and it will go well with you. Or you can continue to fight and you will be destroyed. But understand this, Jerusalem's demise is certain. Josiah's grandfather was a man named Manasseh. There was no more wicked king in Judah than Manasseh. And he brought such a blight to Judah that God promised that Israel would be taken into captivity at this hand. It was certain. But God is giving hope, even in the time of Zedekiah, that if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, it will go well. If you fight, not so much. And what does Zedekiah do? The leader of Judah, he hears this and he does nothing. He does nothing. As a leader, if I hear the truth, what will I do with it? When you look at this example, and they wanted God's wonderful deeds. Perhaps God will do good things for us. We want God's wonderful deeds to befall us. But am I willing to do what he asks of me? Will I or will I not respond to God's clear direction in his word? And if I don't, do I really expect God to overlook my rebellion? And what will the consequences be for those who look to me? What will the consequences be? And again, I don't care if it's just a young person who goes, I have no leadership. Yes, you do. To see a brother or sister in Christ fall on their face in sin and rebellion, that impacts you. That is a huge impact. So here in this second example, Zedekiah does nothing. Well, as time goes on during this siege, it's about a 2-year siege during the 9th through the 11th years of Zedekiah's reign. Zedekiah looks for help. And let's see, if here we are in Jerusalem and we're getting hammered from the north, where am I going to look for help? So even though Egypt had just kind of taken some of the people into captivity to Egypt just a few years before, well, maybe we'll make an alliance with Egypt. And so he does. Zedekiah goes and makes an alliance with Egypt. As you're reading through the chapters of Jeremiah, there's a section where it reiterates how Nebuchadnezzar had made Zedekiah king, but how Zedekiah would not listen to the words of the Lord, a point of re-emphasis. So Pharaoh comes up for a time, and what happens is Babylon, when Egypt comes up, Babylon pulls back from the siege. And it's almost like, there's a little bit of a respite. And once again, Zedekiah sends his politicos to Jeremiah, and he asks Jeremiah, through these two men, to pray for us. Pray for us. Now, the siege had gone on for quite a while. And if you look at that passage in Lamentations that I provided for you, hunger ravaged the city. They were desperate. They had nothing. Babylon had withdrawn, and now Zedekiah is in bed with Pharaoh. So Jeremiah does pray. And once again, the answer that Jeremiah brings to Zedekiah is fierce. Babylon is going to waylay you. Yes, they have withdrawn for a time. Yes, Egypt is here, but Egypt is about to leave you. And you may deceive yourself thinking, well, all will be well. You may have false prophets come to you saying, all will be well, but that is not the case. I have spoken. God tells them through Jeremiah, this is a quote, even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans, that would be Babylon, who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. I don't care if there's nothing left but wounded guys. They're still going to level this city. They're going to burn this city with fire. God had ordained the matter. It was going to happen. Pray for us. Why? You're not doing what I ask you to do. The fourth event happens as during this time of quiet, kind of as Egypt is on the cusp and Babylon has pulled back. Jeremiah had some business to take care of, some family business, and they couldn't get out of Jerusalem for the longest time. And finally, he can get out of Jerusalem to go handle this family business. Well, he goes out of town, and some of the leaders see Jeremiah going out of town and go, what is he doing? He's deserting. And so they capture Jeremiah. And they arrest him and throw him in prison as a deserter. It was a misunderstanding. They beat him for doing this thing. So Jeremiah is in prison, and he gets a call to go meet with Zedekiah. It's a secret meeting. It's a clandestine meeting. Zedekiah's soul is troubled. All he's heard from Jeremiah is bad. This is not going to fare well. We are between two nations right now. And Zedekiah asks, is there any word from the Lord? In James's letter, short letter in the New Testament, James rebukes the double-minded man, saying he's unstable in all his ways. Zedekiah is a double-minded man. Again, he desires the good things from God, but he doesn't want to do them. And so he keeps coming to hear the word of the Lord, and he just keeps getting hit in the face. I've seen believers like this. They want to meet with you, which is good. They want to be exhorted in their walk with Christ. And then they leave and they go back to their sin. They go back to their rebellion. They are unwilling to love their wives. And they wonder why their marriage is struggling. They refuse to put away the pornography. And they wonder why they do not have a life with Christ that is flourishing. They're hostile, they're angry, they're bitter. I mean, you can think of, and so they want to hear, they want to be exhorted, but then they don't do it. And still they keep coming back, but what does God say? Maybe I'll get a good word, and the guilt piles higher. Is there a word from the Lord? Zedekiah asks. And Jeremiah says, yes. Yes. You will be delivered to the king of Babylon. And by the way, what have I done to you? Why am I in prison? Where are your prophets who said Babylon would not come? Babylon has come. I told you they would. Please, Jeremiah asks, don't send me back to prison. And so Zedekiah provides him a brief mercy. But the leadership within Judah at this time is finished with Jeremiah. They go so far as to say his prophecies are weakening the hands of the soldiers. They are not wanting to fight. He desires harm for the people and not their welfare. And they go to Zedekiah and say, put him to death. Zedekiah is the king. Zedekiah, the king, says, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. This is the failure. This is the time we're looking for the man to stand up and fight for what's right, but he doesn't. He collapses, his spine turns to jello. And he condemns Jeremiah to death at the hands of these men. Well, these men actually throw Jeremiah into a cistern, which was a well, but it was a dried up well, and there was nothing. It says it was mire in the bottom. It's quite probable that it was used as an outhouse. And Jeremiah was thrown into this, ultimately to die. But he was rescued by an Ethiopian eunuch. I invite you now to turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. And we're going to look as Zedekiah really burns the last straw to ash. Jeremiah is rescued at the hand of this Ethiopian eunuch. And he remained in the court under guard. In Jeremiah 38:14, we see Zedekiah sends for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple. Okay, was it dark of night? Probably. It seems like they were meeting in an archway in private together. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. What did he not say? He did not say, I'll obey you. I'll obey the word of the Lord. but I'll not put you to death. And so Jeremiah says, all right, here you go. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. Is this new? Is this the same message that Jeremiah has given from the beginning? Verse 18, but if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. There's nothing new. God's word to him has not changed. There's nothing really that has changed. And Zedekiah's response, now, I am afraid. I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. Zedekiah is a coward. He's not willing to do what God has commanded of him. Unwilling. Zedekiah is a coward. And he exposes his cowardice. I am afraid. Now, I'll buy that. I mean, I've got I'm sandwiched between two nations. But look who he's afraid of. He's not even afraid of the Pharaoh. He's not afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. He's afraid of those Judeans who had been taken into captivity into Babylon. That if he goes there, they are going to kill him for being the spineless coward that he's been. He feared his own people. I mean, I understand his fear, but here's a huge takeaway. We must get our eyes off our own selves, our own problems, as major as they may be, and trust what God has said and do what he encourages us to do. Jeremiah's response to Zedekiah's fear, verse 20. You shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it will be well with you, and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. And he goes on to spell out the devastation that would come. Zedekiah tells Jeremiah, oh, don't tell anyone you told anybody, told me this. And Zedekiah does nothing. He does nothing. Chapter 39, verses 1 through 8, and Jeremiah 52 tell us the same story, the end of the matter. Nebuchadnezzar creates a breach in the wall of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, in his cowardice, runs away. He runs away, but he is captured. He is captured and brought back to Jerusalem. And Zedekiah's sons are brought before him and are killed in his eyesight. It would be like Ty standing up here and having all of his children executed in front of him. And then, to make matters worse, Nebuchadnezzar puts out Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thing that Zedekiah ever saw was the death of his sons. And Zedekiah was taken blind into Babylon, and Jerusalem was destroyed. I invite you to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This didn't just happen. As we read in the middle of our service, the Lord, the God of their fathers, 2 Chronicles 36, 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God sent prophets to turn their hearts back to him. Over and over and over again, God calls his people back to obey. That's God's plea. Israel's response was, eh. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word, scoffed the prophets, until God's wrath rose and there was no remedy. So what do we take away from a spineless king and a faithful prophet? Again, it does not matter that you are not a king. You have an effect on the people around you, young or old. God expects those he appoints to leadership to obey him. The first time. And if you don't do it the first time, the second time. If you don't do it the second time, the third time. God expects you to obey him. Eventually, God expects those he appoints to leadership not to cower before opposition or not to bend when times get hard. God expects those he appoints to leadership to stand and to trust him in accordance with his word. Number three, God expects those in leadership to know that others can do your job. We see king replaced by king replaced by king. Well, I'm the only father my daughters can have. Not true. If God decides to take me away and take me out of the picture in my disobedience, he will provide for my family. God is faithful. God is faithful. If we think we're the only one who can do our job, we're standing on very thin ice. So God expects us to obey. God expects us not to cower. God expects us to understand that, to be humble. Okay? Fourth, God expects those in leadership to know that when they do what he says, that those around him and under him will be blessed. When we are obedient to God, the blessings don't just come to us, they come to those around us. They are blessed in our obedience before him. Number five, God's patience is vast. It is a vast ocean. It is extraordinary. Six, God's patience has a limit. When will it end? I don't know. Yes, you can serve as a bad example. But considering so many of us have others that look to us, it remains one of the many reasons for us to follow hard after God and to seek his face. And not merely for our own pleasure and own benefit, but to serve him in a manner that brings him glory. And when we do, we know that those who are following us will reap the blessings of our obedience. And they will find a rock-solid example to emulate as they learn themselves how to follow after the Lord. So let me encourage you, as you go through God's word and you come across bad examples, don't go, ugh, and move on. But learn from them. Glean from those bad examples the good lessons and the bad, that we might glorify God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we, with troubled hearts, thank you for recording the bad example of Zedekiah, and I pray that we would learn to obey and follow after you, that we would not hear your word and be inactive, that we would not hear your word and dismiss it, but that we would hear your word and follow. Father, for your glory in these days, in Jesus' name, amen.